following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we are continuing in our Unto One Another series. And it strikes me, or it struck me this week in particular, that as we are working through this series, it would be very easy to solely focus on those who right now, like today, are followers of Jesus Christ, right? To make this series, these words about a closed group would be wrong, though. It would be a misinterpretation of what the church has been from the very beginning. The church, the body of Christ, is growing constantly. And so these words, this series, is as much about the way we interact with everyone we encounter as it is about the way we interact with those who already know Jesus. This week, Wednesday, a former professor of mine, an intellectual and spiritual giant, but not, like, he is not quite that tall, and a man whose faith in Jesus was inspiring, John Wiborg, wrote his final column for the Covenant magazine called Cove. It was formerly titled The Covenant Companion. And we have one copy. I don't think his article is in that copy, but we have one copy of it at the Welcome Center. But you can find it online. Professor Wiborg taught Christian formation classes when I was in seminary. And if I'm completely honest, I don't remember much of the content from his classes. They were scheduled right after lunch in a warm, dark basement classroom. I mean, it was just setting us up to fail. Luckily, it was a pass-fail course. Like, you got the credit if you showed up. But what I did remember was the way that he influenced me and my classmates, and hundreds of seminarians before and after me. There is no doubt that this was a man who loved Jesus and a man who loved the church and wanted nothing more than for the church to bless the world. And I'm going to share some of his words from this final column that he wrote that I think are incredibly important and particularly impactful as we look at our theme for today's scripture passages that include the word allelone, the one another phrase. So he writes, "The first column I wrote for the Companion appeared in January 1987 with the title Victims of a Star. It spoke of the uninvited visits of the shepherds and magi to the newly born Jesus. The shepherds were Jews who served among the least desirable of occupations. The magi were Gentiles, strangers in every sense of the word. But they and the shepherds had one thing in common. They were drawn to the baby, one group by angels, the other by a star. I suggested this was Holy Family Parish, built around the Word made flesh by divine calling. This was the church in the making, a hint at the multinational ministry of Jesus and the explosion at Pentecost." He continues, "During the act of crucifixion, Jesus asks God to forgive his crucifiers because they know not what they are doing. I can't imagine God refusing his son's petition, 'Forgiven Romans.' A thief asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus promises him a place in paradise today. There is no postponement to salvation. Today. Then a centurion, a Roman commander of 100, makes a confession. According to Luke, he praises God and proclaims the innocence of Jesus. Matthew speaks of the centurion's confession of Jesus as God's son. This after the apocalyptic-like opening of the graves and the risen people entering Jerusalem. What took place on Good Friday was as much a sociological event as Christmas. The Word made flesh is the central figure of this multinational event. This Word was at work marking the inbreak of the kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise, Jesus says. There was intercession for the killers of God's Son, and later the resurrection would be God's sign that this risen one was available in God's name to all. The centurion's confession and praise was a foretaste of Gentile acclamation. We have the church in the making on the hill. The church that was in the making at the manger and around the cross is now ours to continue to bring to its fullness. This means that the hard work of congregations is to reach out to the diversity of people that God has given to the locations into which they are placed, and to learn how to be receptive to them. They have been sent by God just as He sent a diversity of people to the manger and to the cross. It is a prayer of mine that the church is not resistant to this ever-changing landscape of people at its front door, but learns to welcome them. This is the way God presents His mission to us, for we are, in truth, the church in the making. We are the church in the making. And all of what John Wiborg has to say informs who it is that may come to our door, who may come into our neighborhood, that may be a part of the church that God is creating. And so this forces us to continually be doing the work of welcoming people into the one another, into the allelone we are studying in this series. The church isn't done. It isn't complete. The church is still in the making, which includes us. And that means we are called to humbly put our trust in God, and we are called to humbly put our trust, our faith in Christ, and to humbly serve one another. And humility is not an easy thing, but it is core to what we have already learned about being unto one another as we've looked at unity and love. And humility on our parts is required. And so we're going to take a look at that idea specifically. Gwen, you were right. We're going to look at what it means to humble ourselves as it relates to this word, to all alone, one another. But first, let me pray. God, our Creator, earth has many languages and much confusion, but your gospel proclaims your love to all nations in one heavenly speech. Bring clarity into our lives that we might be vibrant witnesses to the good news. Kindle in us the fire of your love so that everyone, everywhere, may unite in one song of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at our scripture verses and passages for today as we continue studying this word, this Greek word, allelone, translated one another. Once again, all of these will be up on our website, and you'll also find kind of next to that a link to the article from John Wiborg. So our first text for this morning is John 13, verses 12 through 20. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Christians love this passage, this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We love the idea of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we love it because it shows what a generous, humble, caring Lord and Savior we follow and worship. It is encouraging and it is uplifting to think of Jesus this way. He loves his disciples so much that he's willing to fill a basin, grab the towel that he wrapped around him, and wash his disciples' dirty, dusty feet. You don't need to understand a whole lot about the cultural context to understand what an act of humility and service this is. Even for us today, this would be an incredibly humbling act. When I was at camp, working at camp one summer, we would have Vespers, like an evening worship service, the Saturday night of every week, I believe. And I couldn't tell you what happened in 99% of those, but the one I remember is breaking up into small groups and washing one another's feet. I remember it for two reasons, and this, I'm not particularly proud of one of those reasons. I remember it because, one, just because it was a beautiful time together. Like, you cannot feel anything but humble as you wash someone else's feet. But even in that moment, even in trying to live out that humility, there was a piece of me that was selfish in it. I was very calculated in whose feet I washed, right? So there were four or five of us, and maybe six of us, and you kind of do like the pairs thing, or if you kind of rotate around the circle, you kind of mentally do the math of when or how you're going to do this. Well, one of the people who was in this small group was our boss for the summer. This is when I was much younger. I had just finished my first year of university. Okay, so it was an older guy, and he was known for having like just enormous fingers and feet. We would call them sausage fingers. His name is Chuck, and like the just most wonderful guy, but not someone whose feet I particularly wanted to wash. And so after my feet had been washed, I very calculatedly, if that's a word, switched the momentum so that I did not have to wash his feet, but I washed, sorry, Erica, I washed the girl's feet who I was trying to date that summer. Yeah. Yeah. So even in this time, like, this is this thing that Christians love to do. We love to take part of it, but we can still turn that into, or I at least, maybe you're all, much holier than I am in a moment like that, but turn it into something selfish, something calculated, not allowing ourselves to step completely into that act of humility. The point is that in this moment, this is a moment just before Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. He washes their feet. We don't read that Jesus held back when he got to Judas. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt washing Judas's feet? Jesus served his disciples, all of them, with amazing humility. And his words are really clear. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus teaches humility, and he teaches that we are to serve one another humbly, to the point that we're washing one another's feet. Our next passage is Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We read this passage, this verse last week, and we focused kind of on that first one, the love one another portion. But this time we're focusing on the second sentence, outdo one another in showing honor. The NIV translates it, honor one another above yourselves. And the meaning of this phrase is pretty simple. Loving one another means putting brothers and sisters in Christ above ourselves. It means humbling ourselves. It means putting others ahead of us, above us. It means putting others first. And that's a really tough word in a culture that puts such a high value on self. Right? We're generally out for ourselves, to try to get the best for ourselves. This is a truly countercultural statement here in 21st century North America, honoring one another above ourselves. Continue on in Romans 12, in verses 14 to 18. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Verse 16 is a challenging verse, but it continues directly from Jesus' own teaching. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Or as the Message puts it, get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Following Jesus is not about creating ourselves to be or looking at ourselves as great somebodies. It's not about fame. It's not about influence. It's not about status. Following Jesus is about making it clear that there is only one great somebody in whose image we are created. Following Jesus is about humility. It is about living humbly with one another so that we might all know the great somebody. Galatians 5:13 reads, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Freedom in Christ is one of the Covenant Church, our denomination's distinctives. And we embrace this along with five other distinctives that we find in Scripture. But freedom is a dangerous word, or can be a really dangerous word. Freedom can have dangerous implications. In freedom, we have all the opportunities in the world. Freedom to choose good, freedom to choose evil. To choose the selfish option, or the option that works for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Freedom in Christ is freedom from a religious system that places unnecessary and ungodly burdens on us. And so in that freedom, there is new space. There's a kind of vacuum there that we get to choose, where we have to choose what will go in its place. And Paul's letters to the Galatians says, in that place, choose service to one another. Choose to love each other by serving humbly. Don't put in that place your own selfish desires, your own selfish ambitions. It's easy for those things to slide in to that freedom. But Paul calls us to better than that. For that space to be about service, humble service. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Our humility, our submission to one another, is worship. It ought to fit right in with our regular church worship practices of singing and prayer, reading and engaging with Scripture and the sacraments of baptism and communion. Submitting to one another, humbly serving one another, is something we do because Jesus commands us to, but also we do it as a way to show Jesus that we love him, that we revere him, that he is, in fact, the Lord of our lives. This is an incredible way to worship because we're following Jesus' commandments for us. Right? It's a whole lot easier to tell someone that they're important to you. A much better way to show someone they're important to you is by actually doing what they say. So submitting to one another is a way to revere Christ. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I really love the language of that. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. Put it on. Wear it. Make that the first thing people see on you. Your humility toward one another. Let it cover you. And embrace that wearing humility toward one another prepares you each day to follow Christ in the example he sets for us. The humility we show toward one another is something that we all should be putting on and wearing every day. Moving on to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Did anyone notice, as I was reading that this translation didn't have the words "one another" in it? Or did you just sort of take for granted that they all would? You trust me so much. So the translators of the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is what I've been using for the vast majority of our passages, and the NIV and many others, made the decision, probably for readability, to translate the word alone slightly differently here. And so I might, for the purposes of this series, change the phrase to, in humility, count one another more significant than yourselves. Or maybe go with the NASB, which translates it, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regardless, the message of this passage is clear. As followers of Christ, we are to humble ourselves, believing that we are not more important than others. Rather, that all others are, in fact, more important than we are. You are more important than me. I know that I'm not much of a turn to your neighbor type preacher, but turn to your neighbor and say that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are more important than me. Okay, it was like five words. What's going on? Okay. You are more important than me. That is the way we are to regard one another. That is the example that Christ sets for us, and the example that he calls us to follow. In anything we do, in everything we do, our question has to be, am I regarding myself as more important than another in this situation? Or am I following Christ's lead? Am I acting? Is my mind in such a place that I am regarding others as more important than myself? It's a hard word, but it's an important word. So far in this series, we have learned about unity, love, and humility. And all of these things are vital to being the church, to being Christ's body, to doing Christ's work in the world. But there's more. We're only 3 weeks into a 5-week series, so there's definitely more. And we'll continue over the next couple weeks to see the ways Scripture expounds upon this idea of being one unto one another. We'll continue to learn to be followers of Christ as a community, as a church, both here at Emmanuel, within our denomination, but well beyond, throughout the world. Because as John Wiborg reminds us, we are still building the church. The church is still being built. Eternal God, you set Jesus Christ to rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. By your Spirit, empower us to love the unloved and to minister to all in need. Then at last bring us to your realm, where we may worship and adore you and be welcomed into your everlasting joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.